I have told most of you that have been coming here regularly that I'm going to be off during the month of April. And we have some very wonderful people to take the services. One who has been with Master, who's taken all of his lessons through the years. Her name is Beth Prohl. Beth, would you please stand up? People. And she's pretty, a very wonderful soul. And Mary Michelle, who has been with me very many years and who's also had all of Master's lessons and who is a very wonderful soul. I'm not going to ask Mary to stand up because it's a little difficult for her in that position. But I'm sure you all know her. And I would like to ask all of you to attend just the same as you do when I am here. Because as I have told you many times, you do not come to worship me. You come to worship God through Christ. And everyone who comes brings that infinite spirit within him so that he adds that power and that spirit to that of everyone else who comes. And the consciousness lifts up into the divine. And you feel this wonder and this glory and this peace. We are all children on the path to God. And it is wonderful to know that we, as brothers and sisters, children of the one Father God, may come together to worship Him without thought of race, color, creed, but with only the thought of our great love for God and our desire for our oneness to be with Him. I would like to read to you one of Master's writings this morning, The Unseen Church. On the soil of eternity, I built an unseen church where all might worship. Here, under the blue dome, illumined by sun, moon, aurora, Milky Way, and wisdom lights, are gathered the assembled star families, island universes, solar systems, and the little earth with its millions of families of many religions. Every day during the Vesper hour, the flying angels of thought soar over infinity, calling mute and noisy beings to forsake their age-long slumber and join the cosmic service of awakening. The altars of one rhythm, united hearts of commingled lives of molten gold of cosmic union and electrified matter, were dimly burning with his gentle and chanting presence. The comets arrived and shed their joyous tears of light. The stars poured their twinkles at his feet of eternity, and the prodigal souls shed tears of repentance for age-long forgetful wanderings. All the blossoms of the earth opened the cork of petals and loosened their liquid fragrance on his omnipresent altar. The dew of devotion from the heart of all true tears meekly but steadily flowed over his feet of forgiveness. Love, hate, light and gloom, wisdom and ignorance, good and bad, all thronged into the church of all creation. Then a silent sermon of the infinite was heard in the silence. A silent song of mirth filled the chalice of all lives. A silent smile of light drove the hidden gloom away from all. Under the silent spell of his sermon, love embraced hate, light hugged gloom, wisdom transmuted ignorance, good charmed bad. Many religions embraced his one faith of truth. Many hearts dissolved into one altar of heart. Many loves became his one pure love. And many souls became one spirit. And all of them sang with one voice, the chorus of one religion, one life, one truth, one goal, one devotion, one love, and one spirit. Such was the universality of the Master that I studied with so many years. I would like to read to you from St. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away, while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. We have heard this story many, many times, ever since we were little children, we in the Christian world. And each time, just like Christmas brings a tremendous feeling of joy, of happiness because of the birth of the Christ, also at Easter time and the time before that comes the time of penance, of changing ourselves, of purifying ourselves, and of finally the rejoicing after the crucifixion of the Christ in his resurrection. What does resurrection mean? It means to renew. You can take a glass, for instance, and you can throw it on the ground, and you know, if that glass be made of anything but plastic or wood, that it will crash and be destroyed. But you can take that same glass and wash it in nice, warm suds, and you can clean it and polish it, and it will be free from all bacteria. You have that choice constantly before you. But what more tremendous a choice man has within himself every moment of his life? We as Christians have been taught that the way of the Christ and the cross is a way of pain. And it is. Because we have had this idea of pain implanted in our consciousness since the beginning of our remembrance. It has always been so. And we have had this Christ who was crucified on the cross held up to us as the example of that which we must follow. And each man, whether he used to think so or not, does go the way of the cross and the Christ. And he must also go through the crucifixion if he is to pick up that cross and follow the Christ in order that he might be his disciple. There is no other way to do it. But we can do it with a way of acceptance, or we can do it the way of rejection and pain. It is better to go willingly than to be dragged, because many times as we are dragged, we fall, just as many times we see in a television the picture of a man who's had a rope tied around his body, and there's a horse running away with him. And in the beginning he tries to run along with the horse, but pretty soon his legs give out and he falls to the ground and he is dragged, and his whole body is hurt. Many times skin is rubbed from his body, he gets burns from the rope and from being dragged on the ground, and he suffers greatly. Sometimes he dies. But still, if he had not put himself in the position of having to be dragged, if he had not committed some crime which had caused someone to want to punish him, this would never have happened to him. So every moment of our lives, we have the free choice to walk the path of pain or to walk the path of glory. You know, in the beginning, having had all of these things told to you, you accept them as a story, but somehow they never seem to be going to be applied to you as an individual. We have never been taught the truth in the Christian sense, and this is the difficulty. We have been taught this idea of separation, and this was the great fall, when man fell from the conscious realization of his oneness with God. We are one with God now, this very moment, the separate cells of his one body. How could it not be so when he created everything and nothing was created except by him? We cannot move. We cannot think a thought. We cannot speak. We cannot do anything without the power of the infinite spirit which is within us. He is that one, that Savior, within each and every one of us, which takes us into every form of life. But always, we have our free will that we may use to go in accordance with his laws, to work in harmony with those laws, or to go against them. We can be despondent. We can be melancholy. We can have great self-pity for everything, every experience which comes to us which is not of our liking. Or we can take that experience as a challenge and look within that experience to see the lesson to be learned, the test that God has given to us. Why are these tests given? These tests are given to us so that we might learn to measure up, that we might learn to grow. There would never be any growth if there were not tests. Never in this world. So too, as we go this path of the ups and downs and the ins and the outs, the joys and the sorrows, we can meet these with the knowledge, and it is the truth, that this is God testing us, taking the humanness away from us, in order that we too may be resurrected in Christ, heirs with Christ, to sit up at his right hand on the throne of God. Or we may become miserable, sniveling worms. We may attain the road of self-mastery, or we can desire and agree to remain in this world of duality, subject to all of the pain and the torture. I know, because I have gone through all of it myself. And every day I live, I learn a tremendous lesson. This lesson of Easter, of the risen Christ, is the most wonderful one in the world. It is man's regeneration into a new body, into a new life, into a new consciousness, a new glory, where you know that in truth you and your Father are one. It is not an easy path, but it can be made easy if we will only change our consciousness and put our full attention upon God through Christ, knowing that our Father, in everything that he does it for our highest good, our highest good. We are told this wonderful story of Jesus, the Son of Man. And that story of Jesus, the Son of Man, is a story of every man as he wends his way from the human to the divine. He goes through all the various experiences. Much that was in the life of Jesus, I'm sure, has been removed. The same thing happened when the Master Paramahansa Yogananda passed on. Everybody looked for miracles, and many miracles were found. He was seen to appear to people shortly after his death. There was even the mark of his body after he had appeared at the door of one of his very devout disciples, and she had not known that he had passed on. Yet he entered the house, he sat on the davenport on a pillow, and he spoke with her, and the imprint of his body was there after he had disappeared, because all of a sudden someone came and knocked at the door, and he left just like that. We are living in a world of miracles, and yet we do not realize this. We do not realize that all of life is a miracle. We have to go through the test. We have to pass before the law, because we have written that law upon our own foreheads with our own hands. We have written our own destiny, because every single thought, word, and action that goes forth from us is in accordance with our will. We have this will to choose this or that. And we make that choice either in harmony with God's laws or against them. And in accordance with that free choice, then we either punish or reward ourselves. Pain can be classified in three different ways. There is the pain of the sadist, who loves to inflict pain either on himself or others, or have others inflict pain on him. Then there is the pain of the martyr, that one who chooses to suffer because they feel it calls attention to them. Look at me, poor me, look at all that I have to go through. And then there is the path of painless pain, that pain where finally, after you have reached the age of wisdom, and you look back at your life and you see what you have brought upon yourself through your own free will, you learn that nobody can hurt you, no one can do anything to you, unless you yourself have given them permission to do so through your own acceptance. I know I have been through it all. And you come to that moment where you can't suffer anymore, and therefore you either sink or you swim. You must rise above it. You must rise above it. And when you make up your mind to do that, it's a strange thing, but the pain is no longer there. It isn't that these things still don't happen, that the individuals that caused you pain before don't continue to do these things, but you have risen above their power to hurt you. And what a wonderful, a glorious feeling it is when this happens. This is a minor resurrection. It is a minor resurrection. But we have been taught that this whole path is a path of pain. But we have not realized that Christ, in everything that he did, rose above pain, even the final pain of the crucifixion on the cross. We are told that his hands were nailed to the cross, his feet were nailed to the cross, that he wore a thorn of crowns on his head, and that he was pierced in his side. We are told the dramatic incidents of everything about this and that which led up to it, how Judas, one of his disciples, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. These are the 30 pieces of knowledge that the human consciousness wants to have. We have three bodily jars, three sheaths, and there are 10 states of the subtle mind, we are told. And even that subtle mind must finally come to the point of crucifixion or transformation before we are totally released from the senses. So before that time, because we have these three bodily jars and these 10 qualities of the mind connected to each one of them, 10 times 3 makes 30. And this wanting to know is the thing which Judas sells out for, so that the Christ is about to be crucified because of his perfidy, his treachery. And when he sees, after Jesus has come before Pontius Pilate, that the law has taken effect and that he is to be condemned to death, this man whom they call the King of the Jews, he becomes terribly despondent. He feels awful because he has betrayed the Savior who gave him so much. And he takes the silver back and he offers it to those to whom he gave it. And he throws it on the ground. They said they didn't want it. And he throws it on the ground. And he left just in absolute agony. And we are told that he hung himself on a tree upside down. Now this too is symbolic. We are told that these people wouldn't touch this money because it was blood money. And so they said, let us not touch this. It is tainted with blood. Let us put it in the potter's field. This is very, very symbolic, because when the human ego realizes what it has condemned the inner Savior to, that it has condemned it to death, it truly, it hangs itself upside down. In other words, that which was human in us is down below now. The head, which formerly thought it was God itself, it contained that consciousness of the separation from God and thought it was God. That one is no longer there. And it is said that the body turns upside down, that the hair are the roots. There is a story told about a saint who wanted to test his disciple. So he took him to a deep well, and he put rope around his ankles, and he hung him upside down in the well, and he left him there, and he went away for a while. So finally he came back, and he said to the disciple, how are you doing? Well, most people would get very panicky if that were true. And he said, I feel wonderful, Master. Oh, wonderful, he said. This is great. So he went away, and he stayed away still longer. And he came back, and he said to the disciple, how are you feeling now? Are you tired? Oh, no, Master, he said. I feel even better than I did before. He said, great bliss fills my being. Great bliss fills my being. How wonderful of you to have turned me upside down and put me in this position. So the master went away again and was gone for a little while. And he came back and he said to the disciple, and now, my son, how are you? And there was no answer, because he had gone beyond the state of all duality. So the master took him up and put his hand on his head, and he regained his human consciousness, which had been completely divinized, and went about his way. This is what the true guru, the master, that one who comes to take you out of the darkness into the light, does for each itinerant soul on the path to God. They are there to show you the way, to teach you the truth, to guide you, to help you, to direct you, to occasionally spank you, until you learn to go within yourself and find that Savior there. We are told that he was brought before Pontius Pilate, and there was another man, Barabbas, which was there also. And the people were given a choice as to which one's life should be saved, because both had been in prison. And the high priest had told the people to ask for Barabbas and paid money around, and so they did. And so Barabbas went free, and Jesus was the one who was condemned to die. So they put him on the cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And on either side of them, we are told that there were two thieves. One is said to be a good thief, and one is said to be a bad thief. And the good thief, realizing what he had done in keeping the Christ from the total experience of oneness with God, because he was the Son of Man in the beginning, he had to earn his Christhood. He begged his forgiveness and said, Lord, take me with you to paradise. And the Lord said that because of his faith, he would take him to paradise. But the other thief went cursing to his death, and all the people around said, if you truly be the Son of God, then save yourself. And the thieves had also said this to him. And he had said that the third day he would arise from the dead. And so all the people were mocking him and jeering him. They had put a crown of thorns on his head and a scepter in his hand, and they said, all hail to the King of Jews. But it made no difference to him, even though he said, Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from my lips. But it was but for this hour that I came. Why did he say that? Because he knew that the humanness in him had to die. This Son of Man had to die. He had to be transformed in order that he might become the Christed One, the Son of Glory. As this crucifixion took place, and Jesus finally lifted his eyes to the Lord, and he said, it is done. and he hung his head and gave up the ghost. This is a dramatic moment. And we think of this man on a wooden cross, suffering this terrible agony, and finally dying and giving up the ghost. We think of this in the way that it has been taught to us in humans, in the Christian scriptures. But this means that the Son of Man represents the human ego. And it is that human ego which has died, and it requires pain, because that all that is impure within us must be done away with, must be purified. And it is a painful process because it has been with us for centuries. But when this purification has taken place, then the human ego gives up the ghost, and that ghost is truly the ghost of the real self, or God within us. So after this tremendous thing, it said that the temple was rent asunder. Great thunder and lightning moved in the sky. And all of the people were sore afraid. It means that this temple has to be rent asunder, this human body, in order that the Christ consciousness might be released from each one of the three bodily jars, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. He must go out of all of them and then return, the Christed One. And the sepulcher is the heart center where man goes through this and the Christ is buried, because this heart center is the dividing center in your body of the seven centers in which the battle of Armageddon takes place. And so after the death of the Savior, then he is entombed in your heart. The bridegroom is no longer with you. All of this happens because, believe me, there is a rending asunder of the temple and the burying in the sepulcher. But the tremendous thing is the awakening, the resurrection on this Easter Sunday morning. The good news that the Savior has risen from the tomb. The stone has been rolled away, and nobody knows how it happened. And that Son of Man, who suffered this terrible agony, is now risen to become the Christed One, the Son of God, he who is resurrected. And we are taught that we can never make it in this lifetime. But I tell you that you can, that what has been given to us, that all of these things happen after the physical death of the body, is erroneous. It is the story of every man when he comes to that state of consciousness, where he is ready to surrender himself physically, mentally, spiritually at the feet of God, to give up everything he possesses because of his great yearning and longing for his Father, his oneness with him. And when that resurrection comes, it is tremendous. In the Christian faith, we are told that all these saints rise from the dead, that the people rise from their graves as though they had been kept in cold storage all of these years. Think of it in the way that we used to do. Everybody before cremation in the Western world was put into a grave. And yet, when any of these people have been exhumed and they're taken out, the flesh has all disappeared. There is nothing there but a skeleton. Now, God is all powerful. He can build a new body. But this is not what is meant. Because you see, the story is the story of what happens within you. All of these things, all of the evil, everything that you want to speak of is within yourself, because you have built it there through the thoughts which you have thought, the words which you have said, the actions which have come forth as a result of all of this. And you have built your own universe, your own kingdom, and whatever you see, whatever you are, you are the product of the use or the misuse of your own free will. So at this glorious resurrection within you, when you go through this experience, all of the dead rise and are come before the throne of God for judgment. But the saints, of course, have become purified and holy. And they are the forerunners of the new race, the new age, the new life, the new resurrection within yourself. It is a tremendous thing. And then we are told about Joseph of Arimathea, who asked to have the body of the Christ taken down And he placed him in his own tomb. And this tomb is said to be the sepulcher where Jesus was placed. And it said that the legs of the two thieves were broken, but the Jesus' legs were not broken. Now, what does this truly mean? Many people can't accept this as truth, but it is true. Because the two thieves on your own cross are these forces of good and evil. And the good one is as much a thief as the bad one, but because it keeps you in the state of duality and from realizing your oneness with the infinite spirit within you. And so when this wonderful event of crucifixion and resurrection happens, then these two thieves have no more power. Their power over you is broken. So that's why this is symbolic of the breaking of the power of the forces of good and evil within yourself. But the Christ leg is not broken, because that one is the glorious one, the one that rises above all duality, who has become one with his Father, and who sits at his right hand. It is a tremendous experience. I have had some tremendous visions in my life. And when I started to go through some of these experiences, when my love for God was so great that I wanted to surrender myself and everything I had at his feet, I was willing to go through anything and everything, even the state of death, if I could realize what the Christ had realized. Because his promise to me was this, that to all who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not just he himself had that power, but to all who received him. We must remember that. Each of us is a potential Christ. And I was up during those days, and I was shown a tremendous thing. I saw my own guru as the Christ. He had come from the far east, from the land of the wise men. But he had not come to teach us only about the religion over there, the Vedas. But he had come to teach us also the inner meaning, the true meaning of the Christian religion. Now, there have been other swamis, other masters who had come from the east, but they had come to bring their own teachings. But he alone was the first one who came to show us the true meaning of the cross and the Christ. And many times he was seen to draw the picture of a Christ, of a cross, on a tablecloth or on a piece of paper. And he would say, "Do you see that here you are, each man of you, in the form of a cross? And it is upon this cross that your human ego must be crucified and transformed into the divine, in order that you too might become the Christed one." And in the beginning, when the magazines were put out, it said, "This is the true second coming of the Christ." This made a profound impression on me, because he gave us back all of the real spiritual Christian ritual. He taught the inner meaning of that which was in the scriptures. He taught us the way to attain these steps. You cannot do it, you cannot realize what these Christian scriptures contain in the way of direction, in the way of the initiate. But they are there every step of the way, just as they are in the East. And he came for another purpose, and that is to join the East and the West together. He said that the West concentrates only on the cross and the crucifixion, and the East concentrates only on the thousand-petaled lotus of the brain and on Krishna, which also means the Christ. He said, so in effect, you have a body on one side and a head on the other. And he said, you can't live without a head, and you can't live without a body. So I came to join both of them together, to bring all of the pieces of the pie together. It is said that Ramakrishna, the great yogic saint of India, went the path of every religious being, field, and found God at the end of it. Like so many pieces of pie, God was there. But the picture was showing me that Master came to put all of the pieces of the pie back together again with a smooth surface, so that the East could bring the real spiritual knowledge. Don't forget that Jesus was from the East. The real spiritual knowledge to the people of the West. And that they in turn could give them of their scientific knowledge. So that we would have, in the end, total and final balance. And then he showed me something more. He showed me that in this, the beginning of the last time, Christ came 2,000 years ago, and the world is made up into cycles. And so we have been going steadily downward with our consciousness into darkness and ignorance, away from God. And that now we are in the beginning of the upturn of the cycle, when all must go back to God. And that's why we see the tremendous war between nations. We see the tremendous upheaval. We see the people fighting and dissenting one with the other. We see everything that is dishonest. But in addition to that, we see scores of people rising, scores of them, to meditate, to go within themselves and find this living Christ. And the day will come when all of this conflict ceases, and the pendulum ceases to swing from this way clear out to the end to the other way clear out to the end. Well, gradually it will calm down and it will be in balance in the center. It's a tremendous experience. But this vision had still more to it. It showed me that at this beginning of the last time when all must go back to God, I've never told all of this in public before, that God himself had taken human form in the form of the Father, and that the Christ had truly come to earth, that the Divine Mother herself had come to earth to do that which was not possible for the Son. And he showed me all of the great ones from the beginning of time that are all here in new forms. The Buddha, Mohammed, Krishna, all the great ones were come to help to swing this cycle back so that all souls the world over might reach out for the light of their own being. It was the most tremendous vision I have ever seen. And I have come to know that this vision is a reality. I sat at the feet in India of a man who had nothing but God in him. And his face was the vision that I had seen long before I ever met him. And you can read anything that this man has written. And many of you are receiving his Vision magazine every month. And you will find there nothing but the purity of God in its highest, its truest essence. And he came with the Divine Mother on the continent of India. And the Master also came as the one to show the way of the Christ on this continent. And it says, I believe it is in James, it tells this story about the Divine Mother's entrance and how she should live in truth for all of her children. And then it says that she should give her sister her greetings at the end of the chapter. So that there was one on each continent. The Christ came on one and God the Father on the other to bring all of this together. There are no other teachings as pure as these, because they are the teachings of every man. Everything that is taught to you in the way of the simple techniques have to do with the vital parts of your body. Jesus himself said, "The light of the body is the eye, therefore let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light." So we are taught to close our eyes and raise our consciousness to this point where the light of the body is. And we can see that beautiful spiritual eye there with its deep gold rim on the outside and the blue of the Christ inside and the five-pointed silver star of infinity, which is the gate to heaven within ourselves. Don't forget that the Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is within. So it is only by going within the sanctuary of your own soul that you will be able to open that gate of heaven and go in and speak with the Lord and he with you. Then we are taught to focus our attention at the heart center. This is the seat of all life, the seat of all life. And what a tremendous feeling when that vital nerve behind the heart center starts to be stimulated and opens, and we find this divine love for all of humanity there. Then we are taught the control of the breath, because breathlessness is deathlessness. And to remain in our bodies fully conscious while our body is being rejuvenated. Then we are taught in another simple exercise to identify ourselves with this word which you heard us say at the end of our prayer, Om. It is that from that word, which is Sanskrit, that the Amen, the Amen, the Amen of the Muslims came. This one word, A-U-M, which we call Om, is the spiritual force, the spiritual vibration, the spiritual word which went forth with God. And we are taught to concentrate on that. Because if you do, if you listen to that word within yourself, you can go all the way back to God. These are simple methods. Simple methods. And they have to do with each one of the vital centers of your body. Then we have our supreme initiation, which is the revolving of the life current around the spine and through the brain. There are many who are coming now who are teaching the path of meditation. But there were pioneers long before them, long before them. Many are worshiping the words of an organization, or the initials of an organization, or a master. They are not worshiping God. But these things come as each individual reaches a certain plane of consciousness. The evangelical work must be done. And those that didn't know how to meditate at all before are now learning to meditate. It was just like Billy Graham. Those people who had never gone to the Christian churches before are now being coaxed to go in, and he's doing a tremendous work. The Maharishi is also doing this with transcendental meditation. But this is to build you for the higher consciousness which is to come. But the focus, the full attention, must be on the source, not on activity. It must be on God alone. Because until you can acknowledge that source of your life, of all life, of this whole creation everywhere, and become one with that source, you have not become what you should be as a Christian. You have not become a follower of Christ. You have not picked up your cross to follow him in order that you may be his disciple. You must be transformed from the human to the divine. What is it that you hang on to when you hang on to these worldly attachments and feel sorry for yourselves if you don't find them? There's a story told about that in India, about a man who was going to a saint. He was his disciple. And he kept telling the saint how happy his home was, how all of his family loved him so dearly. So the saint thought that he would put him to the test. So he said, all right, he said, I want you to go home and tell your family that you have a stomach ache. And he said, I'm going to give you this pill and I would like you to take it. He didn't tell the man what it was for, but it would put this man into a state where his body was like it was dead, and yet he was fully conscious. So the man went home and did as the saint told him. And he took the pill. He became very sick to his stomach, ostensibly, and he took the pill, and all of a sudden he just dropped over as though he were dead. And immediately everybody started screaming and crying in the family. This was a terrible thing that had happened to their dear one. And oh, they lamented and lamented about this. And somebody ran for the saint and they brought him here. And they said, you alone have the power to bring our dear one back to life. And the saint said, well, it was very easy. He said, I can bring him back to life if one of you is willing to give your life for him. He had no takers. And he said to the mother, you, the mother of this man, he said, surely you would be willing to give your life for your child if you love him so much, if you want him brought back to life. But she said, but what would all of my other children do without me? I cannot do this. I cannot leave my husband. It is a Hindu wife's duty always to serve her husband. You cannot ask me this. And so he turned to the father and he said, this is your son. Would you not give your life? He said, no, no, I have my family to take care of. He said, they could not do without me. He is already dead. What good would it do? Then he turned to the man's wife and he said, what about you? Would you not sacrifice your life for the love of your dear husband? She said, so if I am a widow, this is the way the Lord has made it. What can I do about it? And the man heard all this. And he realized that all of the attachments, all of the suffering, all of the love that had ever gone before in his life, depending on people, even those closest to him, for sustenance, for love, had gone for naught. Because it was only the love of God and the love of his guru that was absolutely real. So he left his family and he went and sat at the feet of the master until he himself became a saint. The whole story of the resurrection applies to each and every one of us, that we can have a new body in Christ, a new consciousness in Christ, a new life in Christ, so that every moment of our lives, 24 hours a day, is lived in the bliss and the consciousness and the glory of the knowledge of our oneness with God. The choice is up to us. You can either take it or leave it. You can choose to stay in this world of ignorance and darkness. You can procrastinate from now until the end of time, but you will never become master of yourself, of your lives, or of any situation. And you will continue on in the misery of indecision, of pain, and of sorrow. But you can instead make the choice the other way. You can give your life, that which you call your life, which is not your life at all. It is a thing of pure delusion. You can give that for Christ, and you too can become the arisen Christ, the Son of God, one with him in all of your glory. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence,
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. And bring them to thee.
O Lord, divine beloved.
Saturate my being with the perfume of thy presence. Fill my heart with the ecstasy of thy love. Entrance my soul with the music of thy angels. Until the bliss of my communion with thee.
Pours forth.
To tell of the beauty and the wonder. And the glory of thy second coming. May he lift you up into his arms of everlasting bliss and keep you safe forevermore. Now, because this is a day of rejoicing, as we do each Easter, we are going to have a brunch afterwards and an Easter egg hunt for our children. And we want all of you to stay and join us.